I invite you to take your Bibles out and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's letter to the church there in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 4 and read through verse 7. But before I read, let's pause and pray and ask that the God the Spirit would enable us to be more than merely hearers, but we are to know what we are to do on the basis of what God tells us in His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You have given us this time to worship You, to be in Your presence with Your people, a holy assembly. We are not alone, but You have told us that when we gather together in worship, that we are gathering together with thousands upon thousands of angels in holy assembly, that we are gathering together with our own Savior, Christ Himself. Lord, we're thankful for this incredible privilege to hear You speak from Your Word. Lord, we pray that we would not merely be hearers and leave here deceiving ourselves, thinking that we've done everything that we need to do. We know everything that we need to know. Lord, we pray that we would be diligent in our handling of Your Word, diligent to apply it to our own hearts and lives, diligent to apply it to our culture around us, diligent to apply it to our own relationships within this church family. Lord, help us to see how Your Word impacts us, and as a result, how our lives will have an impact in this world. Help us to know You better. Lord, we're thankful because Your Son has made us alive. It's through His work that we have new life, that our sins are forgiven. It's through Your Spirit's work that these dead hearts are now soft and alive, able to understand Your Word. But Lord, fill us with Your Spirit that we may go from here renewed in our zeal for serving You as we serve one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may He bless the hearing of it. For some people, being alone is absolutely wonderful. They get so stressed out in crowds, and they just love to be alone. For others, being alone is absolutely terrifying. They don't want to be alone. They crave relationships. People were designed not to be alone. From the very beginning, God made man to be in relation with Him. Even though we can't possibly understand what this would be like yet, Scripture says that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Obviously before the fall. Adam was sinless and enjoyed a relationship with God like none other. He was designed to be in relation with God. But then God said a very odd thing. He said that it's not good for man to be alone. I have struggled with that for years because Adam wasn't alone. He was walking with God in the cool of the day. He had a relationship with God that we will someday have, but we can't possibly begin to understand yet. And yet God said it was not good for Adam to be alone. God created for Adam his perfect helpmate so that he would not be alone, so that he would share his common humanity with another. God designed man to be with others. Now, we can also see this in the design of the church, the way Scripture describes the church. We are the people of God. We are the bride of Christ. We are a family, a body, a building, and on and on and on. All the descriptive words for the church all tell us that we are connected to others. Well, for the next couple of months, maybe between now and Thanksgiving, we're going to look at the variety of ways in which we are connected to one another and that how that will have an impact on our witness in this world. And so we begin today in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, because this is really going to be the whole outline of this whole series. This passage from 1 Corinthians 13 gives us all the ways, and well, many of the ways in which love should be demonstrated. And we'll see in each of these descriptive ways that we are to exercise this to one another. And so the first one that he says is that love is patient. And so we're going to look at several passages today that describe God's patience and our patience. How we are to be patient with God. How we are to be patient with one another. How we are, our patience then also will have an impact on this whole world as well. Now, I may not do this every week, but I do think that probably often as I preach these sermons, we'll look at how God demonstrates these character qualities and then how we, that is a model for us of what it should look like then within the church family. But certainly also we'll see the impact that each of these characteristics of love will have in our witness in this world. So the overall overarching theme is love one another. And how do we do that? Well, we begin by being patient with one another. But I want to start with introducing this whole topic of the simple statement that God is patient. God is patient. And being slow to anger is one of the common phrases that the Scripture uses to describe being patient and God's patience with us. For example, as God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai and passed in front of him, God declared, he said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. God demonstrated his patience with the people of Israel over and over and over again. Every time they would rebel against his commands or against his leader Moses, God would discipline them. However, his discipline was always restrained by his slowness to anger and his maintaining of his love. Because he is a patient God, his love did not waver when his people wavered. Because he is a patient God, his anger does not boil over when his people rebelled. Jonah also recognized the patience of God as he sat and looked over the city of Nineveh, hoping to see them reject God's message and face his wrathful judgment. Jonah actually had the gall to express his sinful frustration with God when he prayed, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah hated the Ninevites. He wanted to see them judged harshly by God, but he knew that God was a gracious, patient, forgiving God. The apostles also recognized God's slowness to anger and his patient love for us. Peter encouraged his disciples by reminding them of God's coming judgment. These were people that were facing severe persecution at the hands of very wicked men. And Peter comforted them by the knowledge that God will at one time finally execute justice and their judgment is coming. But be patient. Turn to Peter chapter 3. I want you to see this one because this is one of those verses that had been so badly distorted and misunderstood. 2 Peter, it comes way back at the end of your New Testaments after Hebrews and James. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And I'm going to read it from the NIV, even though this is the weakest translation, and you'll quickly understand why. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, I said the NIV has badly translated this verse, and by doing so, it has changed the meaning of this verse terribly. By saying that God doesn't want anyone to perish, and everyone to repent, the translators are completely contradicting the judgment that Peter says is coming upon the wicked. It completely contradicts Peter's comfort of his people as they face persecution. They have translated this as anyone and everyone, but that's not what the Greek says. That's not what most of the other translations say. Most other translations will say not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And so since the Greek doesn't make it obvious, the question that you have to ask is any what? Any Jew? Any American? Any tree? Any dog? Any what? It leaves it empty, so to speak. And so what you have to do is a basic Greek grammar is what is the any referring to in the context? And you can see it simply by what Peter says. The Lord is patient with you. With you. You, Christian, who is suffering. The Lord is patient with you. So it should read, not wanting any of you to perish, but all of you to come to repentance. See, Peter is comforting the people of God who are being persecuted. He reminds them of God's coming justice for the wicked and his loving patience with his people. God's judgment is not going to come upon you. He's patient with you. He's not going to allow you to perish. The wicked will. I will judge them, but I'm patient with you. I'll wait for you to repent. I desire for you to repent. So Peter reminds them of the promises of God. He's patient with you. Hang in there. Don't give up. God is patient. Now, after all of that lengthy introduction about God's patience, we finally get to the first main point. And I'll go quickly through these. The first one is that because God is patient, and you could also say that God is love, therefore he is patient, because of that, we must be patient with God. Now, at first, to call to be patient with God may seem to be an unusual application for those of us who believe strongly in the sovereignty of God over all things and that he is good. Who are we to say that we need to be patient with God as if there's something that we have on God? However, all of that knowledge and comfort of knowing that God is sovereign can go right out the window when we get frustrated with trials in this life. Unexpected trials. We get frustrated so easily with the smallest of things. Unexpected car repairs, personal injuries, untimely interruptions that disturb what you're so intent on getting accomplished that day or this month or whatever. We need to be reminded often about God's promises, about God's character, as we face day-to-day trials. Turn to James chapter 5. Now, in a couple weeks, we're going to get to this in our Sunday evening study, and I will deal with it in more detail. But just briefly, in James 5, verse 7, James says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." We must discipline ourselves to be patient with God and His plans. He is coming. Be patient with Him. Stand firm when you're in the middle of trials, when life is just beating you up and you feel like there's nothing good that could possibly come from these troubles. Stand your ground. Be patient with the plans of God. Wait on Him. As we saw earlier in our service in Psalm 130 in our call to repentance, and the frustration that the psalmist was facing as he dealt with his own sinful heart and recognizing that he didn't want God to deal with him because of his sin. And yet he says, if you remember, if you look at that in your bulletin, he says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word, I put my hope." This world is so frustrating. There's so much sin in this world in our own hearts. Our only way to deal with such frustration in this life is to wait on the Lord. We want answers today. No, we want answers yesterday. We want them now. When we're dealing with such frustration, even in our own hearts, we must stand firm. Be patient with God. Trust Him. Confidently wait for Him to either rescue you or to actually return when He will bring His children to be with Him forever. There's a beautiful illustration of this. James gives us a good one of the farmer, but there's another one also in Scripture back in Exodus chapter 14 when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and they were standing there on the bank of the Red Sea. There they were, with a sea in front of them, and they could hear the chariots and the horses of Pharaoh's army descending upon them quickly. What do you do in a situation like that? They're going to die. In Exodus 14, verse 13, they turn, they cry out against Moses. They said, "Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Then Moses speaks. In verse 13, he says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." Now listen to verse 14. It's such an important verse. Moses says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent, and you only need to be still." What do? In the big things, when you are between the sea and the army of the Egyptians, it's critical to be still and to wait on the Lord, confident that He is our God and He can handle it. It's critical to be still and wait on the Lord because He's the expert on the big stuff. When you can't see the dry ground ahead of you, when you can't see the promises of the promised land that are coming, all you can focus on is that Egyptian army that's bearing down on you and is a certain death. Trust Him. Wait on Him. Be patient with the plans of God until He makes it known. And even if it means your death, that's the good news, because you will see Him face to face finally. Be patient with God. I hope I never forget the faith of Mason Gilliland. Mason was diagnosed with an incurable cancer. He met with our elders several years ago. I forget now how many years ago it was that this happened. But he met with us and he told us that he always believed that he would live until Jesus came back. He was so confident that Jesus was coming soon that he would come before he died. And as he was facing this incurable cancer, he said, I still believe that. Now, in God's wisdom and providence, God took him sooner than Mason had planned. But Mason's faith did not waver. He patiently endured the pain of death, knowing that our God is faithful. Knowing that he would soon, and now he does, see his Savior face to face. He was patient with God. He was patient with his plans for him. We also must be willing to stand firm on the promises of God and be patient with him, trusting in him. Secondly, because God is patient, we must be patient with one another. Now I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. It's easy to talk about God's patience and being patient with him. That's wonderful. But do we really have to be patient with one another? Can't we once in a while just fly off the handle, whatever that means? Can't we once in a while be impatient and demand our own needs be met? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be patient with one another. Bearing with one another. We're going to come back to this. It's a little bit different between bearing with one another, be patient with one another. They're very similar, but at the end of the series, we'll talk about being able to bear with one another also. But because God has been patient with us, he expects us as brothers and sisters in Christ to be patient with one another. There are many words that are associated with patience so that we can get a better understanding of God's will. But one such word that's often used is this word of forbearance or tolerance. I like how Jerry Bridges describes this as putting up with one another. I mean, that's basically the way we would put it today. We have to learn and discipline ourselves to be patient with one another and put up with one another. A long time ago, I learned this, I think I was all the way back in high school, that you're able to pick your own friends, but you can't pick your family. You're stuck with us. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Be patient with your family. Because this is one of the greatest ways that we can preserve our family unity. It's easy to get irritated with brothers and sisters, with family members. So we must remind ourselves then that because we are family, we belong to one another, and we must therefore be patient with one another. Every day, God puts up with our frail faith. Or put it more bluntly, he puts up with our daily stupidity. Every day, he's patient with us. Therefore, we must be patient with one another. And then lastly, we also must be patient with everyone. It's usually not a good idea to use the words every and all and always and never. But in 1 Thessalonians, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul does. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. We live in a world where, and it's no different than I guess that it's ever been, but we are such a selfish country. Everyone looks for their own selfish needs to be met. We must remind ourselves every day that a person without Christ is almost always going to think about themselves first. It's almost always about them, never about you or about the next person. It's almost always only about them. Remind yourselves of that, because you were the same way before Christ came into you. And even still, you have to struggle with that. Remind yourselves that without Christ, that's just the way that they are. It's not an excuse that you can say, well, it's okay then. Recognize that it's sinful behavior, but recognize the reality of it. If you're impatient with people like that, and you treat them the same way that they treat you, then why would they ever listen to you when you start telling them about the love of Christ? However, if you continue to exercise patience and love them, even when they're cruel to you, then it's possible that your patience will lead them to ask you, why are you like this? Or even it's probably more likely that others will observe it and ask you, why are you like that? How can you be so patient with that guy who mistreats everybody else in the office? How do you put up with it? We'll give you a wonderful opportunity to explain how God has been so patient with you, that I can be patient with others. It also can give you the opportunity to let them know that it's not easy and you're not always patient, but you're thankful that God is always patient with you. It gives you a great opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ and explain the love of Christ being patient. People are watching. If you're impatient, constantly worrying and doubting when you face trials, then people will never hear your words about Jesus. If you're impatient with God, people will see it. They will know. And why would they believe you when you tell them that they need to trust in Jesus, when you doubt him every day? However, when they see your joy in the middle of sorrow, then they may be tempted to ask you, how can you be like this? How can you face such sorrow and have a sense of joy about you? Patience in the middle of trials increases your witness to others. In his great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this broad statement that I think we can apply also to our patience as well. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Our being patient with those that are irritating is a good work that others will see. And by seeing your good works, it will allow your light to shine among them. That way lead them to give glory to our Father. Show them that you love them by being patient with them. I don't know where I first heard this, but you've heard me repeat it before, that impatience really is an act of hatred. It's an unloving act. It's putting yourself above somebody else. You know, I don't know how many times I've been guilty of this in my car, in any arena where there's a lot of people. I get so impatient. I'm one of those people who really enjoys being alone sometimes. When I'm in a big crowd of people, such as our denomination's General Assembly, there's times I just want to go to my room and spend a couple hours just completely by myself where I don't have to deal with anybody. And then I get irritable. No, that's an excuse. I allow that circumstance where I want to get impatient with people. And it's because of selfishness. I want to get to my room before you. I don't want to wait for your floor to come up first. I want my floor to come up first. Impatience is a lack of love. It's an act of selfishness. When you demonstrate this, why would anybody want your Savior? You say that you've experienced the love of God. Demonstrate it by your patience. Do you believe that Jesus died in your place for your sin so that he could forgive you? Do you trust in him as your Lord and Savior? Well, if you're sitting in here today and the answer is, well, I'm not sure, or I don't know, or no, then what are you waiting for? God has been patient with you. But today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't wait any longer. You may not have tomorrow. We all know what happened this summer to the little child that was killed at the local water park. You may not know that last year a teacher at his school fell over with a brain aneurysm and was gone instantly. That class, that school is going through a tremendous amount of turmoil and pain with the uncertainty of life and how fragile it is. We're not guaranteed tomorrow or even the finish of today. If you don't know Christ as your Lord, if you're not trusting in Him, what are you waiting for? Trust in Him. Acknowledge your sin to Him. He has been patient, but a day is coming when the judgment will come and patience is over. Don't wait. Now, by God's grace, that child's family and that teacher know Christ. She was ready. She knew that one day she would see her Savior face to face. She didn't know it would be that day, but she was ready. Are you? Are you ready? If this was your day, are you ready to see your Savior face to face? Are you ready to give an answer for every word, every thought, every deed? I heard recently, this is a terrifying thought, and I'm not a scientist, but I hope that this is true. Well, actually, I hope it's not true. But I heard recently that when we speak, those sound waves that travel from my mouth to your ears, and they just keep going. And this person said that the sound waves never stop, that they just keep going, that they never stop. It's terrifying to think of those words that I said when I was a teenager, to think of those words that I said in anger or in jest or just disgusting words are still out there. It's terrifying. God has been so patient with me. He has been so patient with each of us. Don't wait. Come in faith to Him, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging your need for his Son as your Savior. And once you've recognized His love and His patience, apply it every day into your own life as you live with one another, as you serve in this church, as you work in this world, as you walk your dog in the neighborhood. Be patient with everyone because you've experienced the patience of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, if there are any here today that are acknowledging now in their own heart that they have not trusted in You, that they need forgiveness of sins, Lord, I pray that You would hear their prayers and grant them assurance of Your love. Let them leave here today knowing that You have loved them from eternity. And You will always love them. Your love for them will never waver. You are a faithful God who is abounding in love. And Lord, how thankful we are today that You are slow to become angry. We are thankful for Your patience with us. And Father, we confess our impatience with You and with one another. With everyone. Lord, forgive us if we've made excuses for it. Lord, help us to recognize that we are guilty of sin and that we need to repent. And Lord, again, grant us great joy and confidence in knowing that You are patient with us, that You will patiently wait for us and enable us to repent. Lord, thank you that you won't allow us to perish. And we pray this in the powerful, perfect name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.